Please remain standing, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 6, the sixth Psalm. We're going to study together this evening Psalm 6. Let's hear God's word. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. But in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray together. Our hearts, O Lord, pants for you, the living God. We want to be satisfied only by you. Calm us, O Lord, tonight. Calm us down so that we can pay attention to your loving, kind voice. Speak to us, O Lord, and let us behold the glory of your Son. And let us know that our salvation is right before us, and we are secured in this salvation only by your grace. So our prayer is that we will meet with our elder brother, our high priest, deeply tonight. So we need your ministry tonight here, O Lord. Again, please bring us into the most holy, most precious place where we can commune with you and with your Son. Please bless your own word. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So as we already know, we're going to study Psalm 6. Many people love to read, study, either memorize or sing now with the Trinity Psalter, the Book of Psalms. I think one of the reasons why a lot of people love to study or memorize or sing the Book of Psalms is because it is therapeutic, if that makes sense. Even though it is us who read God's Word here, but we feel like sometimes it is God's Word itself that reads us. It speaks for us. It reveals what we feel, our emotions. So some of you may have heard this comment or statement. John Calvin said, all our emotions, whatever the feelings we can experience in this life, are dealt with or demonstrated in this Book of Psalms. However, it goes much further than that. It is God's Word, inspired Word of God. Therefore, it speaks to our mind as well. It tunes our thought process, our thinking, into the gospel logic. And also it deals with the desires, the love, what we are passionate about before God as well. And ultimately, it also speaks to our will or willpower so that we can stand in the path of righteousness. So I hope that tonight our Lord really directly speaks to each of us here through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we can really be tuned again to the gospel. to the path of righteousness, to our holiness again. So Psalm 6, this psalm can be divided into two sections. It is very obvious. Verses 1 through 7, the psalmist is moaning or crying. So very simple. And then verses 8 through 10, that can be a kind of closing word as well, but the tone of voice changes dramatically from verse 8. So those are basically two sections or two parts of this psalm. So let's take a look at the first part first, verses 1 through 7. But let me read verse 1 first. To the choir master with the stringed instruments according to the Shimonite, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. So from the very beginning, we notice that it is very intense. The emotion is so intense and deep. And we want to ask David this question. David, what did you do again? It's obvious that you have sinned against God. So it is a penitential psalm. You don't have to memorize. There are seven penitential psalms in the whole book here. So this psalm is the first one. So here, David is not hiding the fact that he has sinned against God from the very beginning. We all say David was a godly man, right? Mature man. He really walked with the Lord. That doesn't mean that he didn't sin. When we look at other people, we should not try to judge them or evaluate their maturity based upon their outwardly behaviors only. Of course, there is a place for that. However, as we just look at this passage, we learn that even David, he sinned. He sinned against our God. We don't know exactly what kind of sin he committed against the Lord. Maybe it was a scandalous one. Who knows? Or maybe it was kind of habitual sin consisting of some kind of hidden, like small minor sins per se. Whatever it was, he was, again, a horrible sinner before the Lord. Isn't it interesting? We are studying the writing here written by this horrible sinner. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm better than David. Also, I'm not saying that any of you here is better than David. Whether you have committed some scandalous sin in your life or not, I personally believe that David may be the most mature member here, the Christian. He sinned against the Lord. When the gospel is preached, it's a very interesting thing. There are three voices. It's a kind of mystery to myself too. We say that it is the word of God. Of course, it was written or produced by the voice of Christ directly. However, we do not disregard the fact that it was written by David, who needed salvation, who needed forgiveness of sins. So there are two voices, the voice of Christ and the voice of David. What's the next one? Many people have said I have some accent, and I don't know why, actually. So my voice is here too. So three voices are like coexistent in this practice of preaching of the gospel. Therefore, I'm not saying I deserve to receive your attention in and of myself. Not at all. I don't see any difference between me and David. And I just hope that everyone here can see or put themselves in the shoes of David here. Can't you see that you are no different than David? Please don't say that I never slept with some married woman. I never tried to kill anyone. No. We should not try to view ourselves, even other people, based upon only a few scandalous sins only. Ultimately, it is the relationship with the Lord that can define who we are before the Lord. Are we close to the Lord? Are we really walking with our Lord tonight? That's the question that we must ask every moment. I asked this question even today as I was driving down to Appleton. As I was thinking about what I'm like, I thought, maybe I should turn around. Maybe I should give a call to Elder Fred. Fred, sorry, I cannot come. But I know this. The reason why I'm standing before you is not because I'm some kind of better or great man. Because I'm just a sinner who needs God's salvation. Just like David here. Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. We don't know exactly how our Lord disciplined David at this moment. But the clue is found in our psalm, and this from a like big picture. Our Lord decided to discipline David, or spank David, if that's better. So he decided to use some other people to be nasty to David, to be against, to be angry, to do some plot against David. And David, he was very sensitive to God's rule. He was spiritually very mature, even though he himself sinned many times. But he always tried to walk with the Lord. Of course, it was done by the grace of the Lord. So here he noticed that, wait a minute, suddenly I have some enemies in my life, and I really don't know what I did that I deserve their hatred. They just spread some lies about me. They're just trying to even kill me. They just don't like me. And in the midst of his baffling mindset, he finds that, wait a minute, maybe this verse came to David's mind, your sin will find you out. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, in Numbers. Your sin will find you out. Maybe David immediately thought, oh, I thought no one saw me at that time. I thought it was a perfect crime. No one was there. I even thought maybe God, for whatever reason, decided to just move on without dealing with my sin. I thought maybe God is okay with my hidden sins, that I've been dwelling in this sin again and again, or my scandalous sins that I committed maybe 1 month ago, 6 months ago, or 1 year ago, whatever that was. But David knew immediately, the Lord never forgets my sin. And he wants to deal with that before he can forgive me of my sin. So now David, here in our passage, is under the chastisement of our Lord here. If you talk with my mom, she will say, I was a very disobedient and naughty kid. It's debatable. I don't agree with my mom. But I've heard her saying many times to other people. It is true, once every now and then, actually almost every day, when I was young, I gently pushed my sister, lovingly like pinched her a little bit, and in a very kind manner, I kind of made fun of her. The problem was that whenever I did, almost every day, she cried. And I knew the minute my sister begins to cry, I have to run to the place where the spanking rod is placed. So I did. I always run. The minute my sister cries, I run there and I hide it. Sometimes it worked. Like 30 seconds later, 1 minute later, my mom is like, what's going on? Why are you crying? Then she said, you don't need it, whatever. And then, I don't want to make our passage become like a humorous story here. We can hide people's spanking rod, right? But here, David cannot. He cannot hide God's spanking rod. It's impossible. He just knows that he cannot even expect from where God's spanking would come to him. So he just uh-oh, I have to just deal with that. I have to just go through this chastisement again. But here, as we can see, David has experienced this discipline for a while already, right? O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Do you hear the panging sound of David here? He's saying, how long, O Lord? It's unbearable now. I really don't get it even. I'm not sure if I can be even restored into communion with you again. My body's languishing. My bones are just so sore now. My soul, I cannot find any emotional rest. I'm restless all the time. I'm just scared of being, like, whatever. Standing before other people, maybe they might kill me. They might attack me. But Lord, it doesn't look like you are trying to protect me. Rather, it is so obvious that you are angry at me. Your wrath, I can really taste now. And it's unbearable. Dear brothers and sisters, what can we learn from David? Isn't he so honest? Isn't he so, like, even humbled at this moment? I don't want to necessarily say that David is complaining to our Lord. Maybe he's doing that. If he does, he's doing it in a godly manner. But what we can learn from this psalm is this. We can pray just like David did. Derek Kidner, a commentator, says, this psalm, gives words to those who scarcely have the heart to pray and brings them within sight of victory. That's it. So I'm not sure if you are in just like David tonight or not. But if you are like David tonight, I want to assure you that you can pray with David. You can be honest before the Lord. You can, in a godly manner, complain to the Lord. Lord, I feel like you don't love me anymore. I feel like I'm just abandoned now. I feel like I'm going to be abandoned forever and you're going to be angry at me forever. How long? Can't you see how fragile I am, O Lord? How long do you think I can handle this? Your spanking rod is so unbearable. Did I do really that horrible thing? Yes, I did, but I feel like maybe it's not really I can handle what I can handle right now. It is a very honest prayer. David is not hiding from us the consequences of his sin in our passage. So let me just read verses 4 through 7 all together. We can find here the outcome of David's sin or the outcome of God's fatherly chastisement here. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. So what is it that stands out the most? Personally, I think this is what stands out the most. David's main concern has to do with his seeming separation from the Lord. That's the fundamental problem here. It is true. Sadly, at that time, the medical whatever, medicine really didn't develop, was not developed much. So he couldn't find a sleeping pill, obviously, here. Sorry about that. So he couldn't sleep well. That's true. And he just had to cry a lot. The pain was so unbearable. That's true. But what we can really learn from this psalm is this. David fears of the broken relationship that can last forever. We reformed people sometimes have a hard time at the risk of being misunderstood. I'm saying that. Don't tell your pastor, Pastor John. We reformed people sometimes have a hard time understanding the scripture as it is. We tend to feel like interpret the scripture from the perspective of our own theology. So here, David saying in verse 5, in death, there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? David fears of losing his salvation. But we think, oh, no. That's not true. That's wrong. No one can lose their salvation. Of course, we know that. But we should not read, especially Psalm, that way. We should just confront God's word as it is. John Calvin nailed it. I just 100% agree with him. It's a really long paragraph. I'm not going to read them all. Maybe two sentences. I'll select a little bit. Two or three sentences here. John Calvin said, David dreaded the judgment of God if death should befall him, and this made him dumb as to sing the praises of God. Why David so greatly dreaded death, as if there had been nothing to hope for beyond the world. I consider this complaint of David as feeling the hand of God to be against him and knowing God's hatred of sin. I agree with him. That's true. David fears of his death. He thinks, now, if I die even tomorrow, at this moment, like this, I'm not sure if I will go to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm on the brink of maybe entering the eternal separation from the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, have you ever felt this way? I cannot read based upon your facial expressions, but I felt this way in my life. Many times, actually. Just because I'm an ordained minister of the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that I don't fear of the separation from the Lord. I'm not saying I doubt God's gospel. All my hope, all my trust in the blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's correct. However, I'm not some kind of perfect person. No one is perfect, by the way. My heart is so simple. It's so deceitful. And whenever I just fall into sin, whether that sin was revealed to other people or not, and whenever I knew that God was chastising me very severely, and I wonder, can I be really restored into that blessed, beautiful, wonderful communion with the Lord again? Or will God remain silent until I die? Will God just remain just indifferent to me? That's my own question to myself many times as well. Here, of course, David is not really logical. In verse 4, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Wonderful. Theologically correct. He's reformed, right? But in verse 5, no, not really. Something is a little bit iffy here. But that's fine. That's the point. He's just revealing all that is on his mind and heart. And God delighted to record this for our own sake, that we, everyone here, could hear or study this word so that we can cry with David. We can mourn with David, that we can be again restored into communion with the Lord. I'm not sure if it's a hyperbole or not. David's saying, I flood my bed with the tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Personally, I do cry, but I don't necessarily cry that much. But dear brothers and sisters, again, if you are in this situation, I want you to know this. God is with you. That's why God has decided to preach, deliver this word to you through this person. You don't have to know me, by the way, Lord. But whoever I am, all that we know is that God is using you, right? And God wanted to deliver this gospel to all of you here, including myself. Even though I am the speaker here, at the same time, I am a listener to this word as well. Let's go to the closing word here, verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my pleading. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. If we are really honest with ourselves, the last part doesn't sound really logical. So what happened suddenly? The whole tone of voice had changed dramatically. Depart from me, all your workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. It is a very interesting psalm because, if you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ used this verse. Remember, he said one day in Matthew 7, on that day, many people will come to me. They're going to say to me, Lord, I did a lot of amazing things for you. I prophesied for you, for the kingdom of God. Remember? And Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, all you workers of evil. What's the connection there? Does our Lord use this verse out of context? I don't think so. After all, it was our Lord himself who produced this Psalm 6. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on in the life of David. In a mysterious way, he was speaking in an eschatological fulfillment or expectation right here. David here is a type for Christ. I'm not sure how much he knew that fact, but our Lord inspired or produced his own word through David, revealing the fact that David is a type for me, and he's king, and I'm the ultimate king. What I'm trying to say is this. Three things very quickly. Number one, it's a beautiful thing. Our Lord will never say to us like this, depart from me, all you workers of evil. What I'm trying to say is this. Maybe that's what David feared the most of, like, hearing. He thought, as he was sinning against God, as he thought he kind of covered up his sin really well, he thought, okay. But as God started to discipline him or chastise him, he started to wonder, what if I'm going to hear the Lord saying to me, depart from me, all you workers of evil. But here's the beautiful thing. That's not going to happen because Jesus Christ is the one who died for David's sin here. Do you see that connection? It was Jesus who really died for whatever sin David committed here. And God is revealing to David, I accept your prayer. And you're not going to listen to me saying to you, depart from me, all you workers of evil. No. Rather, no matter how many times you sinned against me, no matter how scandalous, horrendous sin you have committed before in my presence, I'm going to say to you, you are mine. You are so precious in my sight. Unconditional love. That's what we are learning here. It's not what you did or what you didn't do that deserved or merited God's gospel, His love. Not at all. It was our Heavenly Father's love that sent His only begotten Son to die for us. That's why David can say this way, as king, as a type of Christ, I love you. Why are you so dwelling in your own self-pity? Lift up your head. I'm the only one who can lift your head up. Behold my glory. You are mine. There's another thing. Our Lord will fight against our enemies. I love that, by the way. It is true God used those people in order to discipline David. But God is saying ultimately, David, I don't really delight in the fact that all those nasty people hated you or went after you. I'll tell you, I'm going to deal with them. It is true, I use them so that you can be humbled, you can repent of your sin. However, I'm going to deal with them. Our Lord will fight for us. He actually did. He has overcome the world. Therefore, take heart, dear brothers and sisters. Let me point out one more thing and let me close our study. In verse 3, my soul, find this verse, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? The same voice was echoed by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 12, and I do believe John 13 as well. Right before he was going to be killed, he said, my soul, my heart is greatly troubled. And he even prayed, if you remember, Lord, Father, take this cup away from me. Our Heavenly Father didn't answer his prayer. Rather than answering and taking care of his own son, he abandoned his own son. Do you remember that? Our Heavenly Father did not answer or did not pay attention to the troubled heart of his own begotten son. That's why I want you to know this tonight. That's why our prayer is answered, can be answered. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. How come? Because He who died for me is my great high priest who makes intercession forever. He's not going to stop praying for us. And He became just like us. So He knows how to sympathize with us. So, oh God's people, stand up. Don't shy away from battling against the sin or the power of the evil. No matter how many times you fail the Lord, no matter how many times you just displease our Lord, I want you to know this. You are forgiven, you can be forgiven, and you will be with this precious high priest forever. That's the gospel. Receive it tonight. and accept it and digest it and think about it, meditate upon it, and give thanks to the Lord for this gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, none of us here deserves your salvation, the salvation that your Son accomplished for us. But only by your grace and by your amazing love, we want to claim again upon this forgiveness of sin. We want to confidently shout out saying that we are forgiven and will be forgiven forever. So Lord, would you please bless us? Would you please come to us and let us again be able to behold the beauty, the majesty of our blessed Savior. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.